Thank you. Thank you. Hey, if you would, real quick, would you, if you volunteered this week at VBS, would you stand up? I just want to take a moment. If you volunteered, you gave your time, your efforts, your energy. If you volunteered at VBS, would you just stand up? We'd just love to thank you for just an amazing week. We're not naive that all of those incredible stories happen because people are faithful and use what God has entrusted you, your time and your talents and your treasure. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Hey, today we are in a passage that, again, as Ben said, I have never seen one of these verses that we just read posted on anyone's kitchen or over their fireplace whatsoever. So it is one of those passages, but I am pretty excited about this particular text because I think it speaks to the cultural moment we are in. In fact, I just want to show you right off the bat three pictures that I think just sort of encapsulate the cultural moment we're in. Here's a picture. This is actually from a political rally that happened last year. It was supposed to be a peaceful rally, and then it became violent as these protests happened and police got involved. And to say that the rancor and the venom of the political climate right now is high would be a gross, gross understatement. Here's another picture that I want to show you. This is actually, I don't know if you've been keeping on with what's going on with Israel and Palestine. I had the privilege several years ago to go sit with several leaders from Palestine and several leaders from Israel and talk about this conflict that's been going on for thousands of years. And I honestly left that meeting pretty discouraged because it didn't seem like there was much hope on the horizon when it came to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And if you've kept up with the news, the last several months, over 200 people have been killed in the last couple months over this conflict. There's a picture of a baby right after a bombing in the Palestine area. And so it's just sad and sobering when you see what's going on. Here's another picture. This is actually a spot that is the holiest site in the world. This picture was actually taken at the Church of the Sepulchre. This is the spot where Jesus was buried, and then he rose again. When I was on that trip, I had the privilege to go see that space. It's amazing. But here's what's saddening about this picture. These are actually two religious leaders who were actually in a theological argument, and it came to blows. They literally started to fight one another in the holiest spot in the world. To say the culture that we live in, the conflict, the tension, the animosity, the hostility is high, again, would be an understatement. And I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, my soul is weary and tired of more stories, more hatred, more animosity, more opinions. It feels like whatever you bring up, there is just conflict and tension. And I want to submit to you this morning, I don't think the conflict and tension is just out there. I would also submit that there's probably conflict in this room. I know how easy it is to walk into church and pretend like everything's great, but maybe you're in a space right now where there is conflict and tension in your marriage. Maybe that conflict and tension is around one of your kids or a family member or a coworker. Maybe, just maybe, the conflict and tension you find yourself actually stems in your relationship with God. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long while, but he's been prompting you, challenging you, calling you to do something, calling you to let go of something, and for whatever reason you haven't, and there is like this war in your heart and soul in your relationship with God. And here's what I want you to get right off the bat. If I could put this sermon into a phrase, it would be this. The war among us, again, the conflict and the tension, the war among us is a result of the war inside of us. Again, the war among us, the conflict and the tension is a result of the war inside of us, meaning our own selfish desire, our own desire to be first, our own desire for our kingdom, our comfort, our pleasures, this me-first mentality, I have to be the best, I have to win, I have to have things my way. This is what causes every conflict. Think about it right now. If you find yourself in this room with any conflict or tension, I would contend that conflict and tension originates with this war inside of us, our own selfish desire. And James spells this out very clearly in verse 1. Listen to what he says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? Now, this is important to note. James is not writing those outside the church. And he's not even writing those in the church about those outside the church. He is writing the church about the issues and the conflict and the tension that originates in the church. Now, we don't know what those tensions were, but it was a big enough thing that he devoted 12 verses to this issue of conflict around the church. And so ultimately, this is one of those things that's a pretty big deal. In fact, the word desire in James chapter 4, verse 1 is the Greek word hedone. This is where we get the word hedonism. So James isn't asking, he's not confused, like, hey, what's causing all these fights? He says, let me spell out what is causing the conflict and the tension. It's your own selfish desire. It's my own selfish desire that's actually gone astray. It's our pursuit of pleasure, our desire for comfort, our desire to be in control, to have power, to be the best. Now, let's be honest, when you talk about selfish ambition or greed, or you talk about this sort of self-centeredness, it's very, very easy for me to recognize the self-centeredness of other people. It's less easy for me to recognize my own self-centeredness. In fact, there was a moment about 5-6 years ago where I was having some conflict with about 4 or 5 people. And if you know my wife, she's behind the scenes, discernment and mercy are some of her top spiritual gifts. And I was complaining about these 3 or 4 people. And my wife, in a very sweet, non-aggressive way, says, don't you see a common theme in what you're sharing? And I responded, yeah, people are crazy. They really are. And then my wife kind of paused for a second, and she goes, no. Don't you see that you're at the center of all this conflict? And I looked at her and I told her, how dare you speak to me like that? God will judge. And I'm telling you, for years I was blind to my own selfish ambition. Years. I was great at pointing out everything everyone else did and justifying why I did what I did and why I said what I said. And I'm just telling you, if we're honest, most of us in this room, with the conflict you're facing, you're far more aware of what someone else has done to you than maybe the part that you have played. And what I'm asking you to do this morning is to have the courage and the humility to ask the Holy Spirit how you're doing in this area of selfish ambition and purity, because James found it to be such a big deal that it was corrupting the power and the beauty and the potential of the local church, that he basically said, until we get this right, we will never impact the world. Because we have these civil wars among us that are robbing the church of its power and the glory and the name that is due to Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you, how do you really know if you have this selfish ambition that I have become painfully aware of in my life? Just a couple questions that I think serve as a litmus test that we get from these 12 verses. Here's the first question, and I promise you, you won't like them. The first is, how do you respond when you don't get what you want? You want to know where your heart is at. How do you respond when you don't get what you want and you think you deserve? James chapter 4, verse 2 says this, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. Have you ever watched what people will do to get ahead, to win, to be in power, to be in control, to be the first in line? Point in case, you want to have some entertaining Sunday afternoons, just go to a parking spot and watch people try to get a particular parking spot in the front. People go crazy. And I have to say this, I love you Texans. You do many great things. You bring great food. You are crazy, crazy drivers. Angry drivers, like sinners in the hands of angry gods kind of drivers, all right? And it's funny, like even in Illinois, there people weren't that much better. In fact, I'll never forget, I was going to preach a sermon on a Sunday morning, and I was driving, I was looking at my notes, so I was probably going pretty slow, just thinking through the notes in my head, just, you know, processing, praying. And this car just like got really frustrated that I was driving slow, so they sped around me. They blew the horn, and then they gave me a one finger greeting in the name of Jesus, and then just kept going. And I was just like, man, this person's in a hurry. No joke, I look down the road, I see them in a distance, and they are pulling into the church parking lot where I'm going. And I thought, ooh, this is good. So I kind of, at a distance, stood back or, you know, sat back in the car, watched them get out of the car. It was a small group leader in the ministry that I was leading that was the sweetest person on planet Earth, and she went Mad Max on me 10 minutes ago on the road. And I thought, this is too good not to mess with. And so I literally went up to her. I said, how is your day, so-and-so? No joke. She looks at me. You can't make this up. And she goes, Brian, God's mercies are new each and every day. Today is a blessed day. And I'm like, I wanted to say, have you been drinking? Literally. 10 minutes ago, you almost killed me on the road, and now you're like, Jesus is good. Praise him all the time. Blessings and mercy. He's good and faithful. But think about how quickly you can turn when you don't get what you want. If you're really honest, there are times when you just say something, do something, act in a way that you are shocked that you responded that way. And James is saying, you know what that is? It's selfish ambition. It's self-centeredness. It's this me-first mentality. I have to have my way. I think I deserve this. And James says it like this in verse 2. You don't have, so you kill. And you go, well, I don't kill anyone. And that's probably true, I would imagine. But here's the deal. Have you ever stabbed someone in the back to get what you want? Have you ever thrown someone under the bus to get ahead in a circumstance? Have you ever lied to avoid particular pains when the Holy Spirit is prompting you towards transparency and honesty, but you just avoid that because you don't want to deal with it? And most of us, we go, yeah, I haven't killed anybody, but our words have been destructive in people's lives. And James goes, you know what? This selfish ambition causes us to say things and do things that sometimes we're just shocked by. And he goes on to say, you covet, which is another way of saying you become jealous. You see something someone else has, maybe their stuff, their position, and suddenly you go, I want that. And when you don't get that, what he says is it causes you to fight and quarrel. In essence, what happens is you think it's unfair that you don't have that stuff, that you drew the short end of the stick, that they got that, I didn't get that. And so we start to tear people down to make ourselves feel better in our own insecurity. James says, you know what that is? It's coveting, it's jealousy, and it's self-pity, and it's a cancer that has to be dealt with. Think about this. How good are you at celebrating other people when they get what you want and you don't get that? I'm not very good at that. But James is saying that is one of the litmus tests of how do you respond when you don't get what you want. And life is hard. Let's be honest about that. It's not easy, the world we navigate through. And even this past month, I've been aware of my own self-pity, my own selfishness that can sort of gunk up my heart at times. Like, I'll never forget, we sold our house about 4.5 years ago to some of our closest friends in Illinois. And we put a lot of time into this house, a lot of money. This was our first home we had in Illinois. And so we just loved this home. And we sold this home to our closest friends, and the market was really down. So we were pretty bummed that we lost about $20,000 on the house after we put all this money into the particular house. And fast forward, our friends actually decided they were going to sell their house several months ago. They sold their house a month ago. And they called us up and they said, Brian, we have great news. They said, we actually sold our house for $120,000 more than we bought the house from you. And they said, isn't that great? And I paused, and I said, well, it's something. And I would like to tell you that I got off the phone, and I was just like, God, thank you that all good and perfect gifts come from you. Thank you that you have blessed my friends in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, for a week, I wouldn't even talk to my friends. My wife can vouch for this. I didn't want to hear their voice. I didn't want to hear their happiness. And then I'm arguing with God. I'm like, you know what? Like, they're not even handy. I fixed up this house. And God, I was serving you. At least get them. Move their heart to give me a commission on the sale of the house. Like, I'm arguing with God. And it's self-pity, 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 self-pity. And here's the deal. I joke about that, but that was a cancerous week for me. Find most of you, if you really find yourself arguing, you'll find that somewhere the quarreling and fighting comes from this selfish ambition that life is not fair. I drew the short end of the stick, self-pity, misery, woe is me. And I'm not saying that you need to minimize the painful stuff that have happened in your life. You know, the truth is there might be people in this room that you're dealing with real serious financial problems. Maybe you're dealing with health issues that are very serious right now. Maybe you're dealing with infertility. I mean, relational problems. First, let me say this. God is near to the brokenhearted, and he does not want you to minimize that. But if you allow yourself in that pain to move towards self-pity where you cannot see other people, you cannot see God, you only become bitter and jaded. James says, you know what that is? It's actually sin, and we need to speak to that honestly because it is robbing you of your ability to see God, to love him, and see the blessings that he has given you. And friends, let me just say this. If God gave you and I no other gift, the fact that he has given us his goodness and his salvation and his love and his mercy, we are rich people in the kingdom of God. Rich people in the kingdom of God. And I'm not telling you to minimize, I'm telling you to get honest, because what James is saying, you know what that is? That's another form of pride. In fact, most people think of pride this way. I just want to show you something that I think is helpful that's been really revealing and convicting to me. Most people think of pride in one way. So pride at its core, what is it? It's a self-centeredness. It's a focus on one's self. The first way most people think of pride is a self-inflated view. It's almost a spirit of superiority or arrogance. I look down on people. I think I'm better than other people. That's what everyone thinks of when they think of pride. There is another form of pride, which is actually self-pity, which basically means that you are still self-absorbed, you're still focused on yourself. You can't get outside of your circumstances to see or celebrate other people. And that's why James says, you have this thing you covet. You become jealous of that. And then when you don't get it, you start to quarrel and fight because you have self-pity, you feel sorry for yourself, you tear other people down to make yourself feel better. And this is hard stuff. But apparently it was a big enough deal that it was disrupting, again, the power and the movement of the church, not people outside the church, people like you and I in the church. And James goes, here's how you know how you're doing. How do you respond when you don't get what you want? Because the truth of the matter is, things can be difficult. And the reason I think self-pity has to be dealt with, I'll just say this quickly. If you don't deal with self-pity, I believe it will move you towards slander. James chapter 4, verse 11 says this, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Do not slander one another. This word slander is actually the Greek word kalilie. You know what this word means? It's got a really, really rich definition. It means behind closed doors. Behind closed doors. The idea that you say things about people that you would never say to their face, and you would never say it in that way if they were around. James says, when you move towards self-pity and woe is me and I didn't get what I want, or you kind of have this selfishness, this ambition where life isn't fair, it will move you, if you're not careful, to this slanderous, whispering behind closed doors type of spirit. And I just got to say this because I think it's incredibly important. But maybe one of the things God's challenged me, and I would just submit this to you, maybe one of the things that the church needs to do really, really well is not spiritualize what God calls sin. Not spiritualize what God calls sin. What I mean by that is you cannot say whatever you want about a particular person in anger or frustration and then add a nice phrase at the end. Hey, you know what? She drives me nuts. She speaks so much in our life group. No one can say a word. It just drives me insane. Let's pray for her in the name of Jesus. And there's some awkward laughing because the truth is we all know I'm guilty of this. You can't talk about someone in anger and frustration, they go, but let's pray for them. God bless them. You know, the truth of the matter is when I dealt with this stuff, just being honest with you guys, I had a lot less to say. I spoke a lot less. Because most of the time, I would just move towards frustration or bitterness or judgment at times. And James goes, you know what it is? It's this self, me-first mentality that's starting to corrupt the love and the goodness of God in your life. And he's not attacking us. Like you read this and you go, James had a really terrible day. He's moody. No, he's inviting us into deeper life and intimacy. And you got to ask yourself this question, and I'm just throwing this in there. Some people have just enough Jesus to make them miserable. Like they have just enough Jesus where they know him and they know this life that he's inviting them into, but they're not following him and something's at war in their soul. They're conflict and tension with each other. And James is going, the reason things aren't right is because you're not surrendered to this. And so how do you respond when you don't get what you want? That's one of the first things. The second way is pretty straightforward, but he goes, you want to know how you're doing with self-centeredness? Evaluate your prayer life. Evaluate your prayer life. He closes the last part of verse 2 and he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. But when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James says there's two problems when it comes to our prayer. Here's the first one. One, we're just too busy. Not necessarily with evil things or bad things, probably good stuff. But he says we're so busy that finding time for God, coming to church, it's just one of those things that we don't have much margin for because we're in our own little world. And he says, first of all, the problem is people aren't praying. And again, he's writing the church, not people outside the church. He's saying the church isn't praying. And when they do pray, notice what it says. They ask with wrong motives that they may spend what you get on your pleasures. That word spend there is the same word in Luke chapter 15, 14, where the prodigal son, it says, spends, he wastes his father's inheritance. And James is creating the notion that, one, people aren't praying, and when they do, it's only about my kingdom, my comfort, my pleasure, my getting ahead, my success, my achievement, my. And James goes, you're wasting this great resource. I've said this before, but Ian Bounds says such a convicting quote on prayer. He says, only God can move mountains, but prayer moves God. And it's almost like this picture that heaven is postured and positioned, ready to respond to the cry of the church, the cry of God's people. And yet James says, you know what? It's silent in heaven. People are just busy. They got their own stuff going on. And, you know, it's amazing to me as a parent. I don't know if you guys noticed this, but a mom's ability to hear the cry of their child before anyone else is like a supernatural ability. Like, I'm in the house, even a couple days ago, and I'm walking, and Steph's like, don't move. And I get scared. I'm like, what is it, a snake, a spider? She's like, no. I think I hear one of the kids. And I'm like, nah, babe, I think you're losing it. It's like, I don't hear anything. You're probably tired. 10 seconds later, the kid is screaming at the top of her lungs. And I'm like, how do you do that? It's like she's got this supernatural ability that deep down, I'm glad I don't have, because I don't hear my kids cry quite as much as she does. But you know, it's almost like a mom is positioned, just attuned to the frequency of the cry of her child. And it's almost like the Bible is painting a picture of this God in heaven who is just dialed into the frequency, the cry of his kids. And he's just waiting to respond. No matter what he's doing, he's always just ready to respond to the cry of his children. And James goes, you know what? If you're not careful, you're wasting this great resource. God is longing to move. In fact, Jesus teaches us the power of prayer. That the way that he brings about his kingdom, part of that is through the power of prayer. That's why we're doing the month of prayer. Not because it's just summer and we need some things to do. We believe that only God can move mountains, but prayer really does move God. And James is going, hey, this is a great way to evaluate how you're doing. Are you really praying for God's kingdom to come, or is it only about your stuff? You know, there was a story that I read about years ago. It's such a rich story. But it's a story about the Salvation Army and William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. And there were a couple people who were actually in this rescue mission. They were working with William Booth, and they weren't experiencing much success. In fact, they were writing him, and they were saying, we're going to bed tired, we're not seeing much fruit, we're exhausted, things aren't going well. And so they wrote him, and they asked him, they said, will you please close down this rescue mission, we beg you, start a new rescue mission in this area, and then ultimately send us to that space. And it's reported that William Booth got this letter, people begging for them to be relocated, and he wrote back to their long letter these two words, try tears. Try tears. And what is he ultimately saying? Take your eyes off yourself, your comfort, your success, your fruit. Ask God, really ask God. Ask him to break your heart for people. Ask him. With that annoying coworker or that frustrating person, ask him to let you see what's really in their heart. And suddenly you see there's always some reason people are acting a particular way, because on the deep inside parts of their heart, they're empty. Don't let your selfishness on the outside rob you of seeing what's really going on here. Try tears. And they wept for those people. They wept for their salvation, their brokenness, their drunkenness, their drug addiction. And revival took place because something happened when the church took its eyes off themselves in self-centered prayer and moved towards intercessory prayer. Friends, I'm not great at this. I've been asking the Holy Spirit for the last several weeks to make me more excited about your victories and your triumphs and your successes than my own. I've been asking the Holy Spirit to teach me how to spend my life, not doing 95% of my life around my own prayers and my own kingdom, but to really pray for you guys as the church, to pray for those around me, to pray for the advancement of God's kingdom, not just my own stuff. James goes, how are you doing in this area? Truth of the matter is you need to evaluate how you're doing with this selfish ambition. And prayer gives you one of those things, how you respond when you don't get what you want. Let me just say this. You know, the truth of the matter is the last several years have been really, really difficult. And one of the things I hear people say more than ever before is the culture we're in needs radical reform. Radical reform. And I wouldn't disagree with that. And a lot of people will take that idea of radical reform and they'll channel it into the thing they're passionate about. So some people, the radical reform is on politics and politicians and policies that we need. And I think those are good things. And then other people will take it on social justice. We need radical reform and social justice. And those are good things. And then people will say, hey, we need radical reform with leaders, and some people say we need radical reform in the church, and I don't necessarily disagree with that. And then it's, we need radical reform in education and scholastic reform. And it's always about this desire to change things because things aren't working and there's conflict and tension. 100% agree with that. Do you know what I believe as a pastor with the deepest fiber of my being will bring about the most impactful, lasting change? It's the love of God, bar none. The love of God. When you let God radically reform this, suddenly you walk into the world and those issues get taken care of because the love of God doesn't cause you to fight people or just hold them hostage or to be right or to have my way. It's like the love of God gets in you so much that you become broken bread and poured out wine that you don't walk into a room taking. You walk in looking to love and bless people in the name of Jesus. That is transformative love and the world is hungry for it. And that becomes transformative when you let God get a hold of your life in radical ways. And I just got to say this because when you read this, when I first read it, I thought, you know what? Again, I just thought James was having a bad day because, you know what? If you're like me, you go, so I struggle with self-centeredness. What's the big deal? So I don't pray like I should. You know, my prayer life might be more about myself. Or on top of that, you know, the truth of the matter is I don't always respond great when I don't get what I want, but so do a lot of people. What's the big deal about this? And James knows that we're probably prone to dismiss this. So listen to how he just starts off, James chapter 4. I won't read it all to you because James did. You adulterous people. Don't you know if friendship with the world means enmity against God? And then he goes on to say, it's an enemy of God. See, James knows that we tend to minimize stuff. Most of us don't even like hearing stuff like this. We tend to smooth things over. Like, I'll never forget, years ago, I was watching some of my friend's kids, and there was a whole plate of cookies, and they weren't supposed to eat them. They'd already had enough for the day. And then I watched this kid walk into the room, and I thought, he's going for the cookies. So I positioned myself where I could see. Sure enough, takes a bite of a cookie. And I said to him, hey, remember, you're not supposed to eat cookies. Oh, I'm not eating a cookie. And I watch him take a bite, put the cookie down. I walk into the room after he's done, all the evidence is gone, and I say, hey, you know what? God is a good God. He is a loving God. And if you're honest, he'll forgive you of your sins. So I just got to ask you this question. Have you had any cookies? He has chocolate on his lip right there. And then he goes, no, I haven't. And as he says, no, I haven't, a piece of cookie falls out of his mouth. And I'm like, you little gremlin, you're lying to me right now. But we don't like calling it how it is. You know, when your spouse or friend says, hey, where are you? And you go, hey, I'm almost home. And you're just getting in your car. Even the term adultery. When's the last time you've ever heard someone use that term adultery? People don't say that. In fact, my wife and I sat down with someone who just struggled with this. And you hear terms like unfaithful. You hear terms like pure because we don't like saying it how it is. And James is not trying to be rude, but he knows the tendency in the church to minimize and point fingers. And James is going, will you have the courage and the humility to call what is sinful sin? That selfish ambition, that pride, that me first mentality robs you of the life that God wants. And can I just say this? James goes on to say, you know what? God's a jealous God. And a lot of people see that and they struggle with that. In fact, I've heard people talk about they've walked away from the church because God being jealousy, isn't that like this middle school petty kind of thing? And if you hear nothing else, let me just say this. God is so good. He's kind. He's loving. He delights in you, his kid. And he's not like insecure, like, oh my gosh. What breaks his heart is to see his own kids who he loves and gave tremendous value to, spending their one and only lives wasting away on things that will never satisfy and fill them up. In fact, if you're empty right now, it's not God looking at you, angered at you. He's going, you know what? I've got the solution, and you're spending your life on what you already have in me. And he's jealous to have your heart and your affection. And that's why James is calling this out, because you know what he sees? He closes in verse 6 on that, and he says, but there's grace. Oh, there's grace. In fact, if you come and you're honest and you're transparent, God doesn't meet you with condemnation and shame, quite the opposite. He meets you with grace. He meets you with love and goodness. So as we close out, let me just give you these two simple things. What do you do with this? Because you hear this and you go, you know what? This wasn't the most uplifting message you've ever given me, and I'm just navigating this. And yeah, sure, I got selfish ambition and pride and this me first mentality, and I want to win and I want to be in control of my kingdom. What do I do with it? Let me just give you two simple things, but very practical. One, stop aiding and abetting sin in your life. Stop making excuses. Just stop. Like, the most transformative work, my wife can tell you, has been the last 4 or 5 years, where I get painfully honest with my motives, with my heart, and I just go before God and I say, here's the truth. I even go to God before a sermon sometimes and go, God, I really want to do great in this sermon, and I know that I'm taking the platform and I'm basically using that platform for my own selfish gain. So deal with that right now. I lay this at your feet. And sometimes people get shocked, but instead of harboring these things and aiding and abetting that stuff, I just go and go, here's the real deal, God. You're God, I'm not. You call me not to get my life perfect. You call me to come to you, and I'm just gonna be honest about this. You transform that thing. And it's just one of the most freeing things in your life. Stop making excuses. Just be honest. God's not gonna condemn you. There's grace with him. That's the first thing. Stop aiding and abetting sin. All the conflict you face this week, just ask yourself the question, what part did I play? I promise you, almost every time you go, well, I could have said that differently. I could have responded differently. And it takes real humility and courage to do that, especially when someone does something wrong to you. So stop aiding and abetting sin. Here's the second one, and this is the most simple thing, but I promise you, you'll probably remember this more than any other part of the sermon. Remember in the movie The Grinch, where he ultimately has this tiny, tiny heart, and then all of a sudden it's like he starts to love and his heart just expands and expands and expands. The last 3 weeks, I have been asking God to grow my Grinch heart. In fact, we were on vacation this last week, and I use the term vacation lightly because we had 15 people in a house, 7 kids under the age of 7. And so when people would say things or do things, I'm just like convulsing over here, and I'm going, go to your happy place, go to your happy place. And then I just pray in my own way, God, grow my Grinch heart. Let that get to the point where it doesn't affect me. Empty myself of that pride and that desire to be right. Make me more like you when I don't get seen or recognized. When someone says that cutting thing, let me just love. I'm not there, but grow my Grinch heart. And I promise you this week, if you are navigating stuff and if you ask God to grow your Grinch heart, he'll be faithful in the midst of that. He'll be so faithful. So as we close, if you would, I just would ask you, if you responding to this in a way that the Holy Spirit is just challenging you to be more like him, to let go of this selfish ambition and this me first mentality that I struggle with so richly. I'm just gonna ask you to do something as we close. I'm just gonna pray. I just wanna ask you to open your hands like this. The reason I like to do this is as a response of Holy Spirit, I want you to grow my heart in a supernatural capacity. So if that's you, and the Holy Spirit is just challenging you to look more like him, love more like him, just open your hands. I'm gonna close this out in prayer, and then Ben's gonna come up and say a few words and we'll be done. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your goodness. We pray right now as we just open our hands, this is our way of saying, God, we wanna look more like you. We wanna talk more like you. And most of all, we want to love more like you, and we can't do that in our own strength. I thank you for the courage and the humility of so many in this room who have challenged me by the way they have died to the area of selfish ambition and selfish pleasure and this me first mentality that was corrupting and eating away the beauty and the potential of the church. But God, I thank you that when we come and we get honest and we open our hands, there is so much grace, so much grace, so much grace. You are a good, loving, perfect Heavenly Father. And you don't condemn us, you don't shame us. In fact, when we come before you, you give us grace and you transform. So God, would you take the parts of us that don't look like you? Would you redeem those? Would you grow our hearts and our capacity? And all throughout this week, as we get frustrated and angered, May we respond in a way that brings you glory and honor. And God, as we do that, we believe you will start to wake the world up to you by the love that flows through us. God, it's in your great name we pray. Amen.